This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke in the first chapter. This is Zechariah's song after 9 months of silence and waiting and encountering God like you only can when you can't speak. The Lord opens his mouth. Luke chapter 1, starting in the 67th verse. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You can be seated. That was Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's prophecy that bubbles out of his heart, that can't be contained, that's been percolating, this song, this prophecy, I think growing over 9 months. The Lord promised John the Baptist would be born, a very similar way that he promised to Mary and Joseph that Jesus would be born. John the Baptist's birth is prophesied, and Zechariah just can't take hold of the promise. A devout man, and incredibly, we find as we read about him, an incredibly faithful man, very devout, very respected as a man of faith, and yet still has grown tired in the promise. Hope for him is maybe there, but hardly. So when it comes time, the angel says, you're going to have a son. Zechariah can't take hold of it. And in that moment, the Lord, in his providence and compassion, shuts his mouth. Can't speak for 9 months. A priestly man, a devout man. And Zechariah is caused to sort of like sit quietly with this promise for 9 months and to hold it. And today I want us to hold some promises. In the third chapter of Luke, Luke starts this way, and this was also one of the lectionary passages. This was the actual gospel reading for today. Zechariah's song was in place of the psalm, actually, in the lectionary. But this gospel passage, Luke 3, starts this way, starting to talk about John the Baptist. It lays the land a bit when it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and somewhere else, and it just goes on and on. Sorry, I should have read it like... During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And the reason why I wanted to pull us into those verses for a second was just to take a moment and talk about the darkness that Jesus came into. Those verses actually explain well the darkness that Jesus came into. Because that list of characters that's there in those verses are not good people. Like, this is one of the darkest times in human history. Caesar, emperor of Rome, figures he's divine and demands that the people who follow him would bow a knee. That he would be declared by his subjects as Lord. And out of that kind of place and that kind of belief, he begins to move out across land and just take it over by force. And he's taken the Holy Land that way. And he's put men in charge. And so he mentions Pontius Pilate, who we know from later in the story, who is the governor. He's Caesar's representative there in that area. Because Pontius Pilate is there, and because he's brought all these other Romans with him, soldiers and different people, they've brought with them to the worship of Rome. And so all around them is a worship system that's very dark, very oppressive in many ways. Lots of very disgusting things happening in the worship of the Roman people at the time. And so that's all around them. Caesar was smart, and so he didn't want to be too oppressive because he didn't want a full revolt on his hands. Part of what he wanted from these different lands was production, taxes. When he was in like the area of Egypt and in through there, he wanted their grain. And so one of the ways he would do that to keep people motivated would he would make some space, some concessions for their religious systems. And so the Jewish people were still allowed to worship. They were still allowed to do those kinds of things. But one of the ways he managed that was to give them a king from their own people. And when Jesus came, Herod was that man. And there hasn't been a more corrupt leader in the history of the world. Terrible man. The atrocities that he committed and the ways that he exercised his position in those places were not in good shape. And if that's not bad enough, we've got these spiritual leaders mentioned who too have completely lost the plot. They're oppressive to the people. Jesus actually later will call the people like sheep without a shepherd because they're led by a brood of vipers, full-on hypocrites, people who do one thing with their mouth and another with their life. They're not embodying in any way the heart of God for the people of God. So it's important, I think, for us to recognize that when John says light came into the darkness, he wasn't just talking about dimly lit rooms. He's talking about a total disaster. The world that Jesus comes into is utterly dark. It's broken, evil, unjust, a total mess. And God chooses to take on flesh and dwell among them. Yet right there in the darkness, right there even before Christ has come, right there in the darkness, we know that there are devout men and women of faith who are sitting in that darkness with a promise. People like Zechariah, who know the promises well. They know they're a covenant people. And covenant involves vows, promises. That they're still that people. And that one of those promises is that a Messiah would come. A Savior. Hosanna. Emmanuel. That song we sang, this Emmanuel, this is Isaiah the prophet. These are the promises that unto you a child will be born in Jerusalem, in the city of David. And so there's people in the darkness sitting with promises deep inside of them. But I think for many, Jeff's message last week about hope and our prayer to see hope rise and restored in our hearts is an important one, because like Zechariah, we see a man who knows and holds the promise, but in some ways has sort of lost it. There's not a lot of expectation or hope around it. So when it becomes declared or called out in him, he finds himself unable to actually hope for it, to believe for it. But Zechariah is a beautiful picture of what's happening around the incarnation. Hope is coming. And that song that we read, I mean, you heard it. It is so grounded in a promise. All throughout the first verses, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He begins to declare, he can see already in his son a prophet, a foreshadowing a light flickering. And he begins to connect that to the promises of Abraham and covenant and the promise. He's starting to take hold of the promises again. And he's sitting still in a dark place, but he's got the promise right there. And he's waiting, sitting with the promise. The promise we see clearly in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, right at the end of Zechariah's prophecy, when he says that one is coming who will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Light is coming in this dark place. Just wait for it. This light coming in, like, to save us, this is a messianic promise. He's connecting it to that big promise. The Messiah will come. And when he comes, right here in this dark place, right in the shadow of death, he will guide us into peace. Now, you can imagine that in that dark place, the people of God, especially those who were devout and holding on to the promise, probably didn't feel a lot of peace. Like, the situation wouldn't have looked like it at the very least, right? In fact, Jesus is crucified, but he's not the first. That throughout the empire, there's actually a lot of persecution. And this terrible darkness is not ignoring the people of God. It's touching their lives. And so this is a beautiful promise, and it reminds me of when we talked about the way of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus at one point in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel says to the people, don't be anxious about your life. Then right into the darkness, right into the reality of their lives, Jesus just speaks to them with this beautiful fatherly heart of invitation. Kids, don't be anxious about your life. I want to guide you into peace, into a place absent of anxiety. Okay. And some of us, we hear that and we're kind of like Zechariah. Okay, I don't know if I can take hold of that promise here, Dale. But it's the promise of God, the heart of God to us, the invitation of God to us. As I've been reflecting on Advent this past few weeks and preparing to teach today, the only word, the only bit that I had for prep up until, okay, I'll be totally honest, up until yesterday, the only thing I had prepared was this: peace. I knew it was the theme today. And I've reflected on it for 2 weeks. In the light of Advent. In the light of this idea of light coming into darkness and filling the emptiness. How does peace come and fill our emptiness? And God really has done some incredible things in my life and in my heart this year. This has been an incredibly challenging year for me, personally. In February, I suddenly lost my father. Where do you put that? What do you do with that? At Ascension, in the last month, we've lost two dear friends, saints. Shirley, who's here with us today, is part of our community at Ascension. And we've walked with her and her family. Her husband passed away just a few weeks ago. This morning, we sat together as a community, having done another funeral on Friday for a dear saint. It was Jenny, who passed away. And this last 2 weeks, we walked this journey with Jana's mom, and you guys have walked it with us and prayed for us. And we walked this journey with Kay, where we honestly thought for a moment we might lose another parent this year. And it struck me in the middle of the journey with Kay. I was talking about it with Jana, and even listening to her right up front when we found out that things weren't good and we were really not knowing what was going to happen, that I had in my heart peace. And I found myself totally awe-inspired by this. Because I can tell you this, what I didn't have was a sense of connection between that peace and an assurance that she wouldn't die. I had it when we still didn't know. And I've had times in my life where I feel like God's shown me very clearly what would happen. I didn't have that in this situation. I had peace even though I didn't know. And what I can tell you is this year, I'm well aware of the fact that she could die. Because Dad did. There's that we know that it doesn't, we're not living inside of kind of a process of karma where good people get certain outcomes or where, right? And we live, to put it into our Christian context, in a kingdom now and a kingdom not yet. And so we see God moving. But still in the midst of that, we sometimes that movement and the movements of God don't go the way we want them to or think they should or cry out to Him for. Right? And so I didn't know what would happen with Mom, and so I prayed. And many of you joined us in that. And praise God, she's doing great. But even in that space where I just was very real and knew this could go one way or the other, I actually don't have a sense of that, and I know full well it could go either way. I just sat back in a moment and I realized, I reckon, wow, there is an absence of anxiety. I have peace. And it wasn't a peace, obviously, connected to my circumstance or the situation. But the best I can describe it is I felt like something had been given to me. Put in me. Kind of like Christ coming. That into the darkness, God did something. That Jesus came like a divine gift into the darkness in fulfillment of this prophecy to give light to those who sit there and in the shadow of death and to guide their feet in the way of peace. And I just am awe-inspired by it. Incredibly thankful for it. Like Jesus came in the incarnation, He's come into my life this year. Unmerited, divine, mind-blowing gift. Peace connected for me to promise. Connected to promises like, I am the resurrection and the life. That in deeper ways, in life and in death, the promise of God is for eternal life to those who put their faith in Him. Big promises. That this peace is really closely connected to what Jeff talked about last week when he talked about hope. That the hope of God, that the hope in the promises and that He's faithful, what Hebrews says, that the one who promised is faithful, that hope in that one, and as He stirs that hope up in us, alongside it then comes peace. As I begin to believe or to take hold of the promises, I find then that there is this gift that comes to me, that the one who promised begins to guide me in the way of peace. And this is the offer on the table for you and for me again today. But it's important for us to recognize and to just be really real and honest that while, like in some ways, that was my story this last couple of weeks, it's not been my story all the time. Maybe won't be a different day. Because just like when Jesus came in the incarnation, I was struck by this, that Jesus came and there was no room in the inn. Which means on the other side, the city is packed. The people are like wall to wall. And only a few see him, receive him when he comes. Shepherds, Anna and Simeon, eventually these like super mysterious magi guys from the Far East. But the crowds, the masses of people who have come to Bethlehem, they don't receive him. They don't see him. And so there's this recognition for me of the fact that the one who comes like light into the darkness, the one who comes to lead us in the way of peace, needs to be received. The world and the devil are set to rob us of peace. They're hell-bent on it. That this gift of God to us that I experienced in these past couple weeks, the enemy does not want for us. Advent, the season of waiting for the one who would come like light into the darkness to guide us into peace, invites us to be still. And I like this phrase in Advent. It's helped me a lot. To actively wait. To recognize that there's like a battle here on this front as it relates to peace. And the best thing we can do in the light of that is to sit in the dark with the promise. The peace that I've experienced this past couple weeks, I don't have the ability to conjure up. It's like I said, I felt like I just recognized, wow, this has like been given to me, put in me. It's like a supernatural thing. It passes my understanding. And so I want to invite us today to do just that, to come and to sit in the dark, but with the promise. I'm going to pray into this idea of hope that Jeff so beautifully articulated last week. And I'm going to ask that right there where you are in your life and in your situation, in your relationships, in what you're walking through and going through and holding right now, that hope would rise up, that the promises of God would become very real to you. And we're going to do that in silence. Because I think there's something about what happened for Zechariah when God shut his mouth that's key here. To just be quiet, and I want to bless you to sit in the dark with the promise. Psalm 27:14 ends with this beautiful invitation. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I think that's just a beautiful invitation for Advent. And so right where you are, I bless you to be fully present right now. And so would you just take a posture of receiving? Close your heart, or close your heart, don't close your heart, close your eyes. And maybe even want to hold your hands out. And let God place a promise there. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now and would you let hope rise in our hearts around true promises of God? The one who promised to never leave us or forsake us. The one who promised to bring healing. Who promises freedom. Come, Holy Spirit. be charged, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace.